Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've been in the middle of a series here, and we're not going to take the time this morning because of the content of this morning's message to basically set the context again. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore to him who stands, take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation or trial or test taken you, but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or tested above what you are able, but will with the temptation, trial, or testing, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Let's bow and ask God's help this morning. Lord, thank you for the reminder we've just had that you are for us. You always take the initiative in our relationship with you. You're always the one who's taking initiative. You're always the one who's doing the majority of the work. You're always there, the one who's going to help us. You're always there giving us your word, your Holy Spirit, your strength, your grace, your truth. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you this morning that Joanna was able to be playing piano from what looked like a finger that was almost completely severed at the end. How you've brought healing and now able to restore that gift of playing the piano. Thank you for that. And Lord, there are two others that are on our hearts, though, that are going through great difficulty right now. One of our former missionaries' daughters, Carlina Best, who is in the hospital. Lord, thank you that the accident yesterday was not worse than what it is. We pray that the blood on the brain would be able to be alleviated, that the blood clot in the neck would be able to be dissolved safely, that the healing of the bones in the vertebrae on her collar would bring quick healing to her. Thank you that she's responsive and able to have all extremities moving and responding to people. Lord, for Emily Hinch, who has some sort of infection, I pray that you would help the doctors to pinpoint exactly what it is and help her to get the help that she needs, help her to be breathing better now, because there's complications now with what seems was breathing. And Lord, now we come before you. Lord, we need the light switch turned on. Your word can sometimes, for some of us, be truth that is concealed, as we sang about this morning. But Lord, we pray what we just sang. Show us the truth concealed within your word. Show us. Lord, we need you to turn the light switch on so we see it. Help us to guard how we hear, how we receive. And Lord, may it not just be something that runs off of our back like water off of a duck's back, but may we be receptive and living. May we be encouraged in you today. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. First off, I have to admit to you right up front, the truths that I'm going to share, very encouraging truths this morning. This week, until Thursday night, I was not living very well. I knew what I was going to be preaching on. And this week, because of physical pain, because of oral problems that I'd be having, and really the last 6 months have just been not the greatest in physical health, because of that and other excuses and the pain just grating and wearing on a person, those are my excuses anyway, I began to respond negatively in my mind, and I went downhill with everything being blue and black. The people that I work with the closest here at the church know that to be so, as well as my family. I have tried to deal in making remedy with that with the Lord. But there's truth here in this passage that is greatly encouraging and bolstering to me. And I know that if I struggle with similar things like that, you may struggle with similar things. Hopefully it'll be a boost and an encouragement to you. And so with that said, that caveat, I want to ask you this question. Are you a person of hope? Regardless of what happened last week or last month or last year, regardless of what has come down the pike in your life or what you see coming down the pike, I'm asking you, are you a person of hope? When I talk about hope, I'm talking about biblical hope. Anglo-Saxon English hope is basically wishful thinking. That is not Bible hope. Bible hope is confident, expectant, reliance. All three of those words have to be included in there. It's confidence, it's going to come to pass. Expectant, I'm on the edge of my seat waiting for it. And it is reliance, trust in God. Let me tell you about Sarah, not her real name. Single woman, early 20s, described herself as an introverted, overweight loner. Sarah hated her jobs that she's had, felt uncomfortable, misunderstood by her church and misunderstood by her family, even rejected by her church to a certain degree. Her closest friend, she said, was her pet, a cat of all things. She was convinced that her life was one of God's mistakes. What are some things about God's truth that Sarah needs to hear, even though we may not be struggling with any of those same things that Sarah struggles with? Well, the truths found in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. These are people who went through difficulties, the trial in the wilderness. These are people who also, in the midst of their difficulties, had sinful responses to their circumstances. But it's also a passage that tells us about a God who's faithful to help and bless no matter how difficult the circumstances are around us. I want to ask you, in your marriage, are you a person of hope? I don't know if you've found this out yet, but your partner is not perfect in your marriage. Perhaps some of you have found that out pretty readily. There's always still oneness to be achieved, biblical communication that is to be communicated, and problems to be solved biblically in the midst of it all. So I'm asking you, are you a person of hope? In other words, are you still trying and still working at, in the midst of the difficulties, to be the kind of person God wants you to be and to be pleasing to Him? Even if things did not go well last week, last month, last year, are you still willing to go back to the Bible again, willing to keep praying again, willing to go at it again and solve problems again and communicate biblically again, even though the other person isn't communicating biblically? Or have you resorted to bottom lines, shortness, curtness, cynicism, skepticism, depression, sinful anger, bitterness, worry, and fear? In other words, quit trying to be the kind of person that God wants you to be in the middle of it. Let me ask you, in the middle of your finances, are you a person of hope? With your job, are you a person of hope concerning your boss as well as your other fellow workers? With other people, even here at church, are you a person of hope in how you treat them, in how you talk to them, and how you talk about them, and in how you think about them? Are you a person of hope? Or have you said, well, as long as so-and-so is in the equation, the situation's hopeless, and resort to being condescending or hateful or vindictive or angry or hurtful and justifying our actions and thinking and speech, all the while saying, after all, because so-and-so's involved, the situation is hopeless? Hope is a major thing in the Bible, isn't it? As a matter of fact, God's name is a God of hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And not only is God's name a God of hope, God expects us to be people of hope. He says in Matthew 12, 21, that, "And in His name shall all the Gentiles hope." God wants us to be people of hope and to find our hope in Him. Really quickly, still by way of introduction, 10 reasons why God wants us to be people of hope and to find our hope in Him. Number one, hope apart from God is false. Job 8:13, "The paths of all that forget God, the godless person's hope will perish." Hope apart from God is false. Number two, material possessions bring no hope. They don't. Listen to Psalm 33:17, "A horse is a vain thing, a false hope for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they don't be high-minded, nor hope in uncertain riches, but in the God who richly gives all things to enjoy. American Christians need to hear that. Material possessions bring no lasting hope. Number three, the sinful treatment of others brings no hope. Psalm 62:10. Hope not in oppression. What's the point? Well, the point is that there were some people who got their jollies, who got their kicks, who got their hope out of being vindictive and getting even with other people. God says no. Number four, the worship of idols brings no hope. And I'm not talking about bowing down actually to something made out of wood, stone, or precious metal, or a jewel, but we can have idols in the heart as we've talked about in the context. Jeremiah 14:22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will hope in you and you who have made all things. Why do I lack hope sometimes? Why do some Christians lack hope? Because we are bowing at the feet of the wrong idols in our own hearts and lives. Now, that's four negative reasons why we shouldn't be hoping. Why, pardon me, we should be people of hope and find our hope in God. Six positive now. Number one, God planned for us to be people of hope. Do you believe that? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future, and a hope. If you and I lack hope, we can conclude one thing. We are out of God's will. Now, I'm not talking about a trouble-free existence here, and we'll explain that later on. We're not talking about being a Pollyanna. We're not talking about journey. Don't stop believing. That's not what we're talking about. We're something more substantial to it all than this. God planned for us to be a person of hope. Number two, because of the power of the Scriptures, I can be a person of hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait on the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word do I hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we through faith and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Are you in God's word regularly feeding yourself? If not, no wonder perhaps we lack hope. Number seven, because of the impact it'll have on our Christian growth. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, I cannot grow as God wants me to grow if I am not a person of hope. Number eight, because of how it'll affect my evangelism. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to him who asks you of the hope that lies within you. You want to be aggressive or better evangelistically in witnessing to others? Be a person of hope. Number nine, because of the impact it'll have on how you view death, your death or the death of other people. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are already Christians asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. You want to see death clearly? Be a person of hope in God's word. Number 10, lastly, 1 Timothy 4:10, because it'll affect my service for Christ. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So would you agree then, as we've just read over that litany of 10 things, why God wants us to be a person of hope and to find our hope again, would you agree that God does want us to be a person of hope and find our hope in Him? Is that fair? Yeah, I think it is. So here's my question, as I've had to be confronted with it myself this past week, are you a person of hope? And you may say, Aaron, I'd like to be, or that sounds really good. You don't know my background. I haven't even whispered to my spouse what has been in my background or what I'm going through right now and what do you even think about them or you, Aaron, or other people in the church or my boss or my job or my finances or my health. You don't know my situation. Here's one of the great things. God in the Bible never tells us what to do without telling us how to get there and, number two, giving us the strength to accomplish it. Putting it in the context of Christian liberty, the Corinthians were faced with all kinds of various decisions to make and were tempted sometimes to cave in the midst of their own pressures around them or the pressures inside, and they didn't have to do that. And so here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have four promises from God to help us be people of hope and to find our hope in him. Four indicative statements so that we can be people of hope. Truth number one, your trial is not unique. Your trial is not unique. Notice it there in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. The word temptation there is the Greek word that's translated temptation, but is also translated trial or test. And when we think of that, it eventually came to mean in the Greek language intentionally doing this to bring out and find out the good or the bad, the strong or the weakness in the metal, in the stone, in the clay, or in the individual. When we think of a testing or trial, we think of God testing to strengthen our faith in the long run, coming from God. When we think of a temptation, we think of Satan trying to get us to solicit us to wrong, or perhaps in other forms, it's something from my own flesh or the pressures around me in society that tempt me to cave in. And sometimes a person comes up with a question, well, is this a temptation from Satan? Is this something I'm bringing on myself? Or is this something coming from God? And really, that is not the point of this passage. And really, it's almost kind of a waste of time to try to figure out. Sometimes all are involved. In the case of Job, right? Remember Job? Satan was involved, God was involved, and Job's flesh was involved with Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and it said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he had 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in which he hungered. So his physical flesh, as well as God and Satan, were all involved. And many times in our situations, it's that way as well. That's not the point. I want us to see the main point is there's no trial or test taken you, but what's common to man? Now, the word taken says it's already happened. What's the point? In the context, Paul is saying, you Corinthians, talking about Christian liberty, you've been exercising some of your liberties, but you're caving in, really. You're caught in a trap. Watch out for that. You're captured. God knows our frame. Other human beings have borne certain things. There's no superhuman temptation. You are not being singled out. You are not an exception. Now, you can say, Aaron, how can you say to me, your trial is not unique? I'm offended that you would say that. You don't know the abuse I've had. You don't know the situation of the pain I'm facing now. Friends, I'm not trying to minimize. I know some of you have had great, great, terrible trials. I'm not trying to minimize any of that. But I am trying to give God's truth. And God says other people have faced similar things and have made it. How can you say your trial is not unique? Well, how else do we know? God says it. Look back. Look back at the people in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, we've already looked at them in past messages. These are people in difficult circumstances who ended up craving bad things, were immoral, were gripers and complainers. They had pride and they had idols in their life, worshiping, serving their own desires rather than the true God. That was 3,500 years ago. That sounds like modern-day Christian America, really. Say, okay, well, I'm not convinced looking back at the people of the Scriptures. Well, can I tell you another place to look? Look around you. There are some other Christians who have gone through similar circumstances such as what you are or have, and they have made it. Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed. Yet, at the Religious Broadcasters Conference a year and a half ago, she wheelchairs herself out and begins singing and leads in singing the old rugged cross and tells the people how thankful she is that she's paralyzed, that she probably would not have been able to be used as much by God or have gotten some aspects of God in her life applied if she had not been paralyzed. That was God's plan for her. How about another one? Nick Vujicic. Do some of you know him? He's the armless, legless guy you see on YouTube. Vibrant, radiant testimony for Jesus Christ. There are numerous others that we could list out for you. Other people have gone through similar things and have made it. I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Garden of the Gods outside Colorado Springs or Williams Canyon up in the Pikes Peak area Cave of the Winds, which is in another section there in Colorado. In both sections, there's a road that you're seeing beautiful landscape that's there and rocks that are held up on just a little pinpoint, it seems, balanced perfectly. And as you're driving, all of a sudden on a one-way road, it seems like the road disappears in a sheer face of rock. And as you look around it, you wonder if even your vehicle can make it around there, even if you were driving a Volkswagen Beetle. There's a road, and I found the picture of it in Williams Canyon, and it says this, quote, "Narrows." Well, no duh. Here's your sign for putting that on there. But the road, the sign continues, "Narrows. Yes, you can. A million others have." And a minute and a half later on, 1,000,001. And then sometime later, 1,000,002 make it. And how is it that we can face the operating table well? How is it that we can face going through the Garden of the Gods or Williams Canyon or the difficult circumstance that we have, other Christians have as well, and have made it successfully? You say, well, I'm still not convinced. Look back. Look around. Well, friends, there's only one other place that I can tell you to look. And the Bible says about that man in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted and tried and tested and tribulated in all ways just like we are, yet without sinful responses. And friends, this isn't just a promise from Aaron. This is where a promise from Aaron, we ought to shut down right now and go to Dairy Queen. Well, it's shut down too, right? we ought to go somewhere else. It's not a promise from Aaron. This is a promise from God Himself. Now, why else does God want me to know this? Shouldn't we ask ourselves that? Why does God want me to know my trial is not unique? I think, number one, so that we don't excuse our sinful responses. Finish this statement with the next word. Well, I may not be a godly wife. What's the next word? But not every wife has to live with a louse of a husband that I have to live with, right? Or it could be, you don't live with the wife that I have. Or no one at work has ever faced a situation like this before. The other kids' parents don't have rules like my parents do. Or, well, you would have done that too if he would have said that to you. Really, friends, sometimes we can excuse our sinful responses by getting into bitter, critical, cold, cynical, skeptical, and sarcastic attitudes, basically, which all says, my trial is unique. And regardless of the sin that has happened to me or your situation, I can choose right responses by God's grace. There are other godly women who have louses of husbands as well. Why does God, and again, friends, I'm not trying to minimize your situation. That is not my point. That is not what I'm here to do. I'm trying to give great encouragement from God's word. So stick with me, and hopefully you'll be encouraged as we go. But sometimes we respond, it's okay for me to respond as I have. To others, and with God, and to myself, when really we should say, if I have, God, please forgive me. And perhaps some of us need to go to others and ask their forgiveness as well. Why does God want us to know this? So that we don't excuse our sinful responses to our circumstances, but secondly, so that we can help others. If I've been through a circumstance, perhaps I can help someone else. I think numerous marital couples here who have gone through all kinds of deep water, you can help be an encouragement to others. There was a lady who attended here years ago. She moved away to a different state. She and her husband, her son was murdered viciously by someone else with a baseball bat. I'm not going to be graphic there. You can fill in the details. Great, horrible, horrific situation. Murdered. Not in jail. Not a life sentence. Not going through all kinds of other things. Not an accident in which 2 days took place to kind of prepare yourself for dying, but murdered. This lady, through tears and through difficulty still was able to say that God is faithful, and she was able to help give counsel and be a blessing to others that were around her. There are couples here who have children who have struggled with same-sex attraction, have been able to be a blessing to one another and a help and an encouragement to others in the midst of it. Did you notice the verses that Brother Jeff Sarbacher read to us today out of 2 Corinthians? I love those verses there. It says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we are comforted from God." In other words, there's a reason. That's one of the reasons why we go through trials. There are some of you here who have had children go through major, major difficulties, even surgeries that would seem to be life-threatening. God has brought you through, and you are able to be a help and a comfort and an encouragement to other people in the midst of it all. Also, why else does God want me to know this? So I don't excuse my sinful responses, so I can be helping others, but also to give me hope. I was talking with some people yesterday about Giant Swing over in Salt Lake City at Lagoon. There's a swing and then there's a bottle rocket. It's not a bottle rocket. It's a cage rocket, a ball rocket that shoots you up there. A number of years ago at a camp over in North Carolina, they built a giant swing, and they have lots of things for their campers that were there. And I was there at a youth workers conference with a friend of mine, Ted Strickland, and Ted Strickland knows that I'm afraid of heights. I do not care for heights. When just watching Alfred Hitchcock's North by Northwest, there at the end when Cary Grant and Eva Marie Saint are hanging from George Washington's lips, my palms sweat and my mouth goes dry. I really don't care for heights, and quite honestly, I think people who do like heights are just a little weird. But there was an open free time in which we could go ride on the giant swing, and my friend Ted starts to needle me and says, "Hey, young, you gonna go swing on that swing? You gonna go down there?" And of course, in my pride, I respond, "Well, sure, Ted, I can swing. I can swing on a swing." And then I get down there and I find out why they call the giant swing the giant swing. It's way up in the air. And they strap you in some garb that looks like a Pharisee's garment. And then they attach this thing to the back of your back, a huge hook that's there, and then you hang suspended by this thing without anything to hang on to, and they drag you up 100 so feet in the air, and then you free fall for 15 or 20, 25 feet, and it jerks all your innards out, it feels like, and then you swing. And in looking at that situation, I had some difficulties going through in my mind. There were two things that helped me, though. Number one, I wasn't the first person in line. And I mean that. I saw other men and women go through and they got off. They lived to tell about it. And number two, the thing that helped me was there was someone who came along, my friend Nick Ely, who came up to me. He saw the consternation must have in my face, and he put his arm around me and said, "I'll go with you." Aw, right? Friends, you're not the first person to go through this situation, and you have someone who promises to go with you all the way and never ever leave you nor forsake you. So we can be encouraged. He promises to give us His strength, His truth, and His grace. Maybe you haven't thrown in the towel right now, but you're ready to. Maybe you haven't walked away, but you're ready to. Maybe you haven't called it quits right yet, but you're ready to. You don't have to walk away, quit, or give up, or throw in the towel. Others, friends, have made it in similar circumstances. With God, there is always hope. God says your trial is not unique, I promise. Truth number two, we have to begin to start hurting. Your trial is not unique. Promise number two, so that we can be people of hope, is your God is very faithful. Look at it there, verse 13. There's no trial overtaken you except what's common to man, but God is faithful. God is not simply a spectator. He is actually concerned and active. He's trustworthy in the affairs of men. You can count on his help. Hope, which is interesting, is intrinsically linked to the character of God in the Bible. I can hold on by God's grace. Lamentations chapter 3. Listen to the verses in Lamentations 3. This I call to mind, and I have hope. What? Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in the youth, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men to crush all underfoot. He's faithful. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I will say that these promises are not for someone who willfully and habitually runs into sin. If you're going to habitually and willfully run into sin, then these promises are not going to be for us and applied to us. It's for the person who is relying on God in the midst of the difficulty, not caving in, so to speak. Hope is a matter of the heart, of what's going on the inside, my motives. Well, if this person were removed from the circumstances, you say, the situation would be different. Hope really is not based upon the group or this individual or the circumstances or the church or the leader or the deacons or my job or my boss or my finances or my health. It's based on the heart, my attitude, and your attitude that you bring into the situation, dear friend. Because we can think of numerous individuals throughout all of history, as well as in the Bible, who have had similar circumstances or worse and have made it through well, without griping and complaining. Let me ask you, what is your heart? What does my heart say about the faithfulness of God? I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a good one. Let's say you came in here this morning and Brother Scott Crandall, our head usher, mentioned to you as he gave you the bulletin. He said, hey, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. God's not faithful. You weren't sure if you heard him correctly, but then you heard him give the bulletin to the person behind you. And well, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. God's not faithful. Think, what's gotten into Scott today? Maybe he's in a form of Tourette's or something. He didn't get enough sleep or something like that. And then we get up, and Brother Anton says, turn to hymn 109. And Joanna over there at the piano begins to play the introduction. You know, oh, 109, that's great is thy faithfulness. I basically know all the words to that. I don't even have to open it up. But you already have the hymnal open in your hand, and so you flip to the page, and then you find out we've placarded over it something totally different. The same music and similar words, but we've changed. Great is thy faithfulness to God has no faithfulness. And it comes to the chorus. God has no faithfulness. God has no faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands not provided. God has no faithfulness even to me. And then I get up and preach an entire message, how excited I am, on how God is not very faithful and that we're having a business meeting tonight changing our constitution and statement of faith to say that God is not faithful. And then when you get up and walk out, we have a banner over the front four doors as you walk in that says God's not faithful. You would say probably, those bunch of heretics, I'm going to separate from them in a heartbeat. Or my phone would be ringing off the hook all afternoon, or maybe both. And well, that should be done if anything like that were to ever happen. Dear friends, I want to ask a very convicting question. How is that really any different by how some of us respond in our situations? Isn't our sinful anger and bitterness and coldness, and distance and criticism and condemnatory attitudes, cynicism, skepticism, fear, worry, depression, isn't all of that screaming just as loudly? God, you're not faithful. Oh, friends, I'm so convicted. But I'm afraid that's true. Our responses do say that about God just as loudly. I think of people here who, through tears, have had children who were born who died in infancy or stillbirths or premature deaths of the child and had to go through even with the birth. And through tears, they'll say to you, it hurt, it's difficult, but they'll still say God is still faithful in the midst of it all. Now, what's proof that he's faithful? Point number three, real quickly. What's proof that he's faithful? Your trial is really limited. Your trial is not unique. Your God is very faithful. Number three, your trial is really limited. Look at it there in verse 13. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, and tested above what you are able? He's not going to give you something that you can't bear by his grace. Listen to 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. How many times have you heard or maybe even said like I have, I can't take it any longer? But God knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. The trial is tailor-made from God. And if he made it and it came across his desk, then we can take it by his grace. Say, I can't face another year like this. And you're right, dear friends, you can't face another year. You don't have to face another year right now. All you have to do is face right now by God's grace. Boy, what if persecution were to come and they were to kill all the Christians? I don't know if I could, I don't know if I could stand strong for the Lord. You don't have to face that right now. You have to face the things that God has given to you today. You don't have to live all of the rest of your Christian life. If you try to do that right now, today, you probably will cave in. As Elizabeth Elliot says, God does not give grace for imaginations of the future. God gives grace for the reality of the now that you're dealing with. By God's grace, you can face it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who continually strengthens me. You say, Aaron, it sure feels like it. It sure feels like I can't take it. It sure feels like my trial is not unique. It sure feels like everything is going against me. So let me ask, what do you do when your feelings and what you know about God or what the Bible says doesn't match? What do you do? I think of Joshua chapter 9 with the Gibeonites. Really quickly, remember the story? God told Israel to destroy the surrounding peoples around them. God had been dealing with them, giving them the gospel for a number of years. They had opportunities to repent. God was using Israel as an instrument of judgment in the lives of the surrounding people. And there was a group called the Gibeonites who said, hey, we don't want to get our one-uppings. We don't want to get our spankings. So here's what we'll do. We'll get some old clothes, some old sandals, some old moldy bread, some camels that look sick and worn out, as well as some burros, and we'll get some water bags and make them look old and empty, and we'll go to them. And they did, and they came to the Israelites and said, look, what, we are from a far, far off land. And of course, they're putting on a really good act, a far, far off land. When we left, this bread was fresh baked. You could break it and smell it and eat it, and oh, it's so delicious. But now notice that it can break wood. And it's moldy. See it, feel it, experience it. When we left, our sandals were brand spanking new, but now look at them. See it, feel it, experience it. When we left, our clothes were brand new and right off the loom, but now look how tattered they are. See it, feel it, experience it. And Israel relied on their senses, feeling, seeing, experiencing more than on the truth of God's word, and those same people were a thorn in their side the rest of the days. What do you do when your feelings are screaming at you, I hope that you would say, I'm going to put my trust and my reliance, my hope in the God of the Bible and in His promises. I trust Him because the just live by faith. Friends, your home can be different than what it is. Your behavior at work can be different. You can face the irate customer tomorrow, men, or the irate coworker. You don't have to give in to loneliness and despair. Through Jesus, you can, no matter what the problems are. Can I encourage us, prove to yourself and others that you have a faithful God and whose promises are true? Last point. Your trial is not unique. Your God is very faithful. Your trial is really limited. And number four, your escape is very sure. The last phrase, He will with the temptation or trial or test make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I tell you, there is a way out. The word endure, or the bear there, is the word carry under or to endure. It's to bear up underneath a load. It's the picture of a strong man in the Olympics who has a great burden upon his back. Or as you see in the Basque festival down here, there is the float in which they're splitting the wood, and then there's another one that has a huge steel ball on his back. And with his knees, he gets up and he carries it away. It is bearing up underneath the burden and carrying it victoriously away. You say, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. You've got a God who promises to give you strength because He tailor-made the burden for each one of us. The word has the idea of an army that's trapped in a bowl surrounded by mountains, and there's an approaching army, and they find at the last minute a little mountain pass in which they're able to get out and escape. Forgive the secular TV movie references, but you've seen people who sometimes get in boxes and the boxes are enclosing in upon them, or they're in a cave and they can't get out, or some sort of a situation. God promises not to put you in a box and keep you there with no way out. The city of Jericho thought it was a box and completely secure, but God knocked the walls of the box out. God can also undo the lid and can lift down and take you out. He can also make the bottom fall out of the whole thing, but still keep you secure. We, in the midst of our difficulties, don't have to give in to desperation or anger, to worry or to fear. There's a biblical solution, and I need to keep going for that. God makes the trial. He also makes the way of escape. Caving in to the bad responses is distrusting God. What is the way of escape that I'm able to bear? What is it? Two truths about that. Number one, the way out is bearing through the trial. People don't like to hear that. Endurance, perseverance, persistence is not a word that people like to hear. Yet everyone in this room who has a teaching degree, who has a medical degree, who works with sports and young people know that our microwave society and the microwave mentality in the society is, I want instant coffee, instant popcorn, instant milk, instant eggs, instant relief, instant happiness, and you cannot get it. There has to be persistence, perseverance, and endurance, and God says the way out is really the way through. But there's a second thing, and I know that that's not easy. God promises, though, to help you have endurance. Here's the second thing. The way out is changing. Not only is the way out bearing through the trial, but the way out is changing in the trial. In other words, God wants me to be changing in my responses and how I respond. That's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 10. Here's the Corinthians facing their certain situations, and they're caving in, making wrong decisions at wrong time, when really they need to be changing and the inside themselves so that they can be making better decisions and lasting long, going the distance for the Lord. Find the biblical truth. You feel like you're in a cave and all the oxygen is going out and all the torches are going out and the poisonous snakes are surrounding you. Friend, believe it or not, there is a way out. Yes, it's going to be difficult. I don't quite know how to do it right now. But there is a way out of there, and God is promising to give you grace no matter what the circumstance. I am going to tell you, there is no zap. I'm not giving a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here this morning, where just name it, claim it, and everything is going to be totally, completely reversed in your life. That is not necessarily the message of the Bible here. There has to be faithfulness in our lives day by day. So as we conclude, I'm asking you, are you a person of hope? Maybe you're here today and you really don't know Jesus as your Savior yet. Maybe God has allowed you to be in your trial right now to crowd you to Himself. We can think of nothing better than to take a Bible and show you from His Word how you can be a person of hope and have all of your sins forgiven. Christian, I'm asking you, are you a person of hope? He's ready to change you. Here's the amazing thing I found. People who are people of hope, really, in God and in His Word, can go quickly through trials with great joy and can grow quickly in the midst of difficulties. An illustration, and we're done. My favorite book outside the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. One of my favorite scenes is Christian and Hopeful, captured by giant despair. It's an allegory, story with a deeper meaning. Despair, despondency, discouragement, being blue. The blue funks have captured them, and despair beats them up mercilessly. Have you ever been there? They are captured there in shackles down there. And by the way, giant despair is henpecked. He has a wife, and he only does what his wife tells him to do. His wife's name is Diffidence. That's not a word we use often. Diffidence means lack of trust. Our lack of trust in the Lord drives our despair. And they get so despairing that Christian says, we may as well just kill ourselves. Have you ever been that low? And in the midst of it all, Christian wakes up to himself one morning and says, how foolish I've been. There is in my pocket here a key called promise, which will unlock every lock in Castle Doubt and free us from despair. And sure enough, it took effort. It took effort to fish it out of his pocket and to stick it in those rusty old locks, but sure enough, that key worked, and it set them free from despair and doubt. And it says in the text, I love it, they came to the King's Highway again. I have not responded very well internally. I've come back to the King's Highway again. Christian, you can too. If you believe what God says, your trial is not unique. Your God is very faithful. Your trial is limited by God, and your escape is very sure. God says, I promise. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us, help me, to believe and to continue to believe the truths that are found in your word, which is basically believing you. Lord, I pray for maybe one of my friends here who really doesn't know Jesus. They still have a weight of sin, wondering if you've completely forgiven them or not. I pray, Lord, that they would talk with someone, make an appointment, so that they can know for sure, may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray for my Christian friends who, maybe some of them, like myself, this past week, mentally or emotionally or socially, maritally, relationally, or financially, or vocationally with our jobs, or whatever the relationship in some areas, we've responded as people who have no hope. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and help us to get back up, to trust your grace again, to follow your word again, and be people who have you firmly and squarely in our mindset. Lord, work in our lives now in this decision time when we decide what we're going to do with this material from your word. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, we'd invite you to come. We sing number 109.